that just as you, multiple times, gave Samson sudden strength, that you are doing that for our church in this moment and for us as individuals. I believe that you have given us a word, that you are going to give us sudden strength to do the things that you have empowered us, called us, impassioned us to do. And this morning in this place, I simply trust you at your word, Lord, that the thing that you've said that you'll do because you're faithful and true. And so we thank you, Lord, this morning for the grace to have ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts to be open, faith to believe, and a fresh infilling of hope that truly the best for us is yet to come. And that sudden strength is coming for us to empower us to see that best come to pass. We give you glory and honor and praise in this place this morning. And we lift high the name of Jesus above every other name. And we are so thankful, and we do not take for granted for 1 second your presence with us this morning. You are so good, and you are the giver of sudden strength. We declare that into the atmosphere of this place this morning before any other word is spoken, that sudden strength is coming to us now in this moment, for this hour, as a church and as individuals. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me to Judges? Judges chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Judges chapter 13, that's in the Old Testament. It really is. That wasn't a joke. No, I'm being silly. Oh. Judges chapter 13, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 7. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless." I think she already knew that, but that's okay. "But you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell his name, but he told me that I would become pregnant." And then verses 24 and 25. "This woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to stir in him while he was in Mahana Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." I wanted you to have a picture in your mind this morning of what sudden strength can look like. That's why I showed you that video clip. A couple weeks ago in a prayer meeting, I just heard the phrase sudden strength multiple times over and over again, and that the Lord was giving us sudden strength, that we were going to get sudden strength. And then he showed me the picture of Samson pushing down the pillars in the temple. And so I just started to kind of ask him about it, and that's where this message is coming from. But before we really look at the Word of God, 2 weeks ago, a man named Steve Hill died, and Andre and I watched his funeral. He was the evangelist of the Brownsville Revival. John Kilpatrick was the pastor of the Brownsville Revival. He was here with us last summer. But Steve Hill was the evangelist who was actually preaching that Father's Day morning in 1995 when the Spirit of the Lord came in and everything for them changed. And Steve passed away a couple weeks ago. And Andre and I watched the funeral, and it completely messed me up again to see that place where my life had been changed. And Andre put on Facebook something about me telling him stories of my experiences there. And it was funny because people said, "I want to hear her stories." And the Lord began to just show me that my experience at the Brownsville Revival that very first time was a sudden strength moment for me in my life. And so I was a Bible college student. I was a junior at an Assemblies of God Bible College, which Brownsville Church was an Assemblies of God church. And I was actually studying History of Christianity Part 2, which was just the second half of the history of Christianity, because there's a lot of history. So it's two separate classes. And a group of my friends and I sat in chapel one day, and they showed a video of the Brownsville Revival. Now, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues when I was 7 years old. I had seen prophecy and all that kind of stuff happen my whole life. I had never seen anything like what I was watching on that TV. And to be honest, I wasn't so sure I thought it all was okay. Because it was wild. It was stuff I'd never seen before. It was things happening I didn't know anything about. And so a group of us who were in that class thought, you know what would be really cool? If this is a real revival, like we were studying the Cane Ridge Revival and different ones that happened, some of them in this area of the country, and listening to stories about people falling out of trees, getting slammed in the Holy Spirit, you know, in the 1800s or whatever. And we said to ourselves, you know what? If this thing in Florida is a real revival, let's go and see it so that one day if it's in our grandkids' history books, we can tell them we were there. Not, you know, and it was also in Pensacola, Florida, so not a bad place to go for spring break. So we got money together and rented a van, and we all went down to Pensacola, Florida together. The first night was the prayer meeting, which I skipped because I thought, I'd rather go walk on the beach than go to a prayer meeting. I'll go the second night when all the stuff's happening. I didn't know anything. And honestly, I was studying to be a pastor at that time. I was going to be a spectator. I thought, I'm going to see hundreds of people come down to an altar. Like, that'll be really cool. I've never seen hundreds of people respond to an altar call. Or I thought, maybe I'll see a prostitute get saved. Like, I don't know. I've never seen anything like that before either. I thought I would see something like funky and cool and have a cool story to tell. So if you're unfamiliar with the Brownsville Revival, it was a sanctuary that seats, I think, around 2,000 people. I'm not sure if that's right. But more people than sit in here. But it was a big church and nice. But the thing about it was that the service would start at 7 o'clock at night, but people would start sitting in line on the concrete sidewalk outside the church hours before the service. And I remember when we got there and someone told us we had to sit in line, and I was like, yeah, right. Are you kidding? But we did. We got in line. It was beautiful out, so that was fine. But then at a certain time, they would say, okay, you got to put your lawn chairs away. You got to put your stuff away. They had a man with a bullhorn. No backpacks, no umbrellas, all the things you couldn't bring into the church. But we stood up in line, and the only way I can describe what began to happen to me was like all of my insides and intestines started to roll on the inside of me. Now, I was going there to watch what happened, not to have anything happen to me. I was in Bible college. I was a junior in Bible college. I knew what needed to happen, and I was just fine by myself. My insides started to roll on the inside of me. And I'm looking at my friends, and no one else is saying anything, and I'm thinking, oh, boy, I'm a weirdo to begin with. So we get in line. A really nice older man comes up and starts giving announcements. One of the things he says in the announcements is, if you need to dance or jump up and down, you have to come down out of the balcony. I was like, what is this guy talking about? My friends and I were laughing so hard, like, who's going to jump up and down? I had no idea. I had no idea. And then the worship service started to, I was amazed that Lyndall Cooley wasn't black. He was the worship leader of that church. And we had listened to the CDs because we thought, let's hear the music so we know some of the songs when we get there. And when that white guy got up there and started singing the way he sang, I was like, I'm fascinated with this. This is so cool. So Lyndall Cooley wasn't black, and I was interested in that. But then this man named Dick Rubin, who was a gigantic Jewish man, got up and blew a thing called a shofar, which is a ram's horn, which, you know, I'm just kind of watching everything. I'm just kind of like, hey, everybody's having fun. The worship sounds good, you know, whatever. When he blew the ram's horn, I'm not kidding. I'm standing, I remember, I can see it. I could take you to the spot in the church. I'm standing like this singing, and my body shot down like this. I didn't know what a shofar was. I don't know what happened when he blew it, but I bent in half. And I stayed that way for the rest of the worship service. And I thought, oh boy, what are my friends thinking now? So then, you know, lots of things happen, and Steve Hill gets up and starts to preach. And I don't know if you've ever seen what Steve Hill looked like, but he has big eyes. They were wide eyes, and you felt like they were burning into people when he was looking at them. And I'm listening to him, and he's talking about sinners. I'm not a sinner. I'm a Bible college student called to preach the word of the Lord. You know, I'm like, cool, who's getting saved tonight? And he starts talking about all these things, and he said, and he'll say things like, you think you know God, but you do blah, 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 blah. Friend, you need Jesus. And he's just going down a line of things. And he preached some really cool message. I don't know what he said. But at one point, he said this. He said, you might be a Bible college student, and you go to Bible college all afternoon and study the Word of God, but you rush back to your dorm room to watch your soap operas. Friend, you need Jesus. I was like, my grandma taught me to watch General Hospital, okay? Like, I didn't know anything was wrong with that. And my heart started to pound and pump and pound. And I'm feeling like my face is probably really red. I don't know if it is, but I'm feeling like it is. And at some point, he said, if one of those things I said is you, friend, you need to, and he would say friend all the time because he was like nailing you in the head, but he was calling you his friend, so it was okay, right? Like, no problem, we're friends. I can say this to you. He said, friend, you might go to Bible college and you go to your Bible classes and study the Word of God and you go home and watch soap operas. You need Jesus. And then he said, if I said one of these things and it was you, you need to get up right now and run to this altar. I don't remember standing up. I don't remember walking down to the altar. I remember the spot where I was on my face, wailing so hard for I don't know how long that when I got up, my eyes were bloodshot and I had burst all the blood vessels all around my face. It looked like I had red freckles. I repented so hard. I'd gotten saved when I was 4. I'd gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues when I was 7. I was a junior in Bible college, studying to preach the Word of God, but I needed Jesus. And I didn't even know it. And I got up from that place, and then after they would pray, you know, after everybody got saved and everybody got rid of the junk they needed to get rid of, then the thing was to hold your spot because they were going to come out and pray for people. And when they prayed for people, all kinds of crazy stuff happened. The first time my mom went, she was like, this is too nuts for me. I don't want anything to do with it. Until the Holy Spirit said, what do you think it was like when Jesus walked the earth? Do you think the crowds just stood back patiently in a line? No, they didn't. They swarmed in. It was, you were like getting bumped, stuff like this, but they were worshiping, so I'm just worshiping. I'm like, I don't know what this is, but I'm going to stand here till I get whatever it is. I don't know what's going on. My whole world has just been rocked. I came to be a spectator, but sudden strength was coming into my life to change me forever, to forever change who I was, and that's what's going to happen to us in this church. I believe it with everything in my heart. So here I'm standing there, and John Kilpatrick and Steve Hill and different people, they had prayer teams. They're all going around praying for people. People are going, I mean, like, you know, we pray for people sometimes and they kind of fall out all nice and gentle. People would fly over pews. Nobody touched them. I'm not making this up. Like, somebody, so anyway, I'll tell you what happened to me. Steve Hill's walking around praying for people. I wasn't even indoctrinated enough to know he was the one I wanted to pray for me. You know what I mean? It wasn't like I was like, ooh, I want Steve Hill to pray for me. I didn't know anything. I was there to see a revival that would be in history books someday. Nothing more, nothing less. But at some point, Steve Hill locked eyes with me and nodded just a little bit. And I knew he meant, hold on, I'll get right over to you. I don't know how I knew that. That's, you know, his eyes and my eyes connected, and I knew what he was saying. You're supposed to laugh at that. I'm joking. Now, you guys are good. You laugh on cue. I remember hearing his voice. I had my eyes closed. I was worshiping. I don't know if he ever touched me or not. My friend said he kind of got somewhere near me and they saw me go down. And somewhere at least an hour, but probably a whole lot more, I just don't want to exaggerate. An hour later, I opened my eyes and I was underneath a pew. I don't know how I got underneath the pew. I don't know what happened. But my whole life changed during that 3 or 4 days when I was there. You know how I know my life changed? You know how I know sudden strength came into me in those days to be a different person? My friends and I, on the way home, were in Pizza Hut. And this is going to sound really radical. This is going to sound really nuts. But we're in Pizza Hut, and there's a simple top 40 pop song playing on the radio. And I'm not kidding you that I could not stomach the sound of that music because the encounter I had with the Lord was so strong. And one of my friends named Tim got up and went and asked the manager if they could please turn the music off. Sudden strength had come into us and we were completely different people. When I got home, friends of ours knew we were going. I think there was like 8 of us that went. And friends of ours, fellow Bible college students, studying to be pastors and all those kinds of things, came, and I can remember sitting on a couch outside of my apartment on the porch, and friends came and telling them my story. And 2 of my friends said these words to me, "I can't sit here with you. The presence of God is so strong on you that I'm getting convicted and I can't sit here with you," and got up and walked out. And they weren't my friends anymore. I don't know what happened to me, but a sudden strength came into me. It changed who I was so deeply and so real that the people that had been my friends that wanted to hear my story. Now, I'm not telling you, I was so holy in that moment. I didn't know what in the world was going on in me. I was not trying to be holy or trying to tell them a good story. I couldn't even really make sense of what had happened, but they couldn't sit next to me in that moment because they were getting convicted of their own sin by my crazy story about, friend, you might be watching soap operas called to preach the gospel. You need Jesus. When I went home to my church for the first time, my pastor had actually given me some money to go on the trip because he had gone and thought it was worth it for me. The first time I went home, this is sudden strength. We were in a worship service. It was a Sunday night. I had navy blue deck shoes on, jeans, a white button-down shirt, and a striped shirt underneath it. And I was worshiping. And a lady in the church went to my pastor and said, "I don't know what's on Carrie, but she needs to pray for us." That wasn't a normal thing, guys. My pastor was a Detroit, Michigan Ford executive before he got called into ministry. If we were singing a song in church he didn't like, his bald spot would get red. And he would sit on the front row and all of us would know he didn't like what was happening because his bald spot would get red. My sister can tell you I'm telling the truth. This was not like a, whoo, let's let anybody lay hands on people kind of man. I didn't know what was happening. He came and grabbed my hand and said, "Carrie, I think you better pray for us." I was like, huh? I didn't know what to say. And I, you know, at Brownsville, they would say things like more or fire, just little things like that. And so I'm like, people came to the front and are standing in front of me and I'm looking. He's like, "Just start praying for him, Carrie." And so I'm like, more? We're talking, these are my Sunday school teachers. These are the people that taught me in the Christian school. These are the people who were called the intercessors of the church that gave the prophetic words in the front. And I'm praying for them. But when sudden strength comes, you're a different person and you walk in a different power. So I start more. And I'm not kidding you. I don't want you to think I'm exaggerating. I'm taking stuff out of the story so as not to exaggerate. Really, I really am. People are falling at my feet and I can't get over them. There was a pastor in our church who was 6'4". He played football for the University of Delaware. And he was kind of like half picking me up over people to get to the rest of the people in the church. The entire church was down. My senior pastor, Detroit, Michigan, Ford executive, buttoned up man, is on the floor. And I'm like, and then Pastor Kevin, the big 6'4" Delaware guy, comes up. And we had stairs like this, but they went all the way around the front so you could walk up onto the platform anywhere. And I remember standing at the bottom of the stairs. Pastor Kevin came over and looked at me and said, "Guess it's my turn," because the rest of the church was on the floor. And I said, I looked at him because Pastor Kevin at that time was the most prophetic word of knowledge person I'd ever known. He went to Rhema Bible Institute. So for us, he was a little edgy. He was a little bit, you know, he was like, whoa, he knows stuff. I don't know how he knows that. I didn't know anybody like him before him. He was one of my mom's best friends. And he said, "Okay, Carrie, my turn." And when I put my hand up to him, he spun. He did a woo, like a pirouette, and fell face first into the steps. And I'm standing there by myself. And I was like, "Oh, okay." But sudden strength changes your life. My pastor asked me to quit college and come home and be the youth pastor before I finished my degree. And I don't think that I watched a movie or listened to a note of anything but worship for at least 5 years. Sudden strength comes in and changes everything about who we are. Let's take a look at Samson this morning. In Judges chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 and 24 and 25, we see the beginning of Samson's life. Samson was giving strength of purpose. From his mother's womb, he had a purpose. There was a plan for his life. He had a plan before he even was. The plan was set. He's going to be a Nazirite. He's going to help deliver Israel. He had to be marked by his purpose. I think sometimes we get afraid to be marked. We get afraid to be different. We get afraid to be called out in any way that doesn't make sense to the people around us. But for Samson to fulfill his purpose, he had to be marked. He was a Nazirite. He couldn't drink wine. His mom couldn't drink wine while she was pregnant either. There were things she had to do to prepare him, but his Nazirite vow said no wine, no razors, no unclean food. Samson is just giving us little pictures. Now, let me say this. We're not going to look at Samson's life and say, I'm going to be like Samson. Because if you know the rest of his story, which we'll get to in a second, he didn't do it all right. But he was marked from before his conception for a purpose. And you have been too. We have been too. There's a purpose and a plan for your life that was there before you were conceived, was there before your mom thought about you, was there when she was pregnant with you, was there the moment you were born, and is still there to this day. Because that's how God works. And I believe part of what he's going to do in these next days, that I believe it's starting this morning. I really do with my whole heart that there's strength coming into us this morning. But we're going to be reminded that we're here for a purpose. And you're going to have strength in your life to walk out, live out the purpose that you were called to from the moment God thought about you. Before the foundations of the world, there was a purpose for your life. And I believe strength is coming into you, even in this moment, to fulfill every bit of the purpose and plan God has for you. We were born for the presence of God. I had every intention this morning of not singing during worship because I've kind of got a little funny thing in my throat. But my husband said, shout. And so I was obedient, and I shouted. We were born for the presence of God. We were made to be in his presence. That's how we were formed. He created something in us that is meant to respond to his presence. That's part of your purpose on this earth, is to be a lover of his presence. Because there are things that happen when you're in his presence that don't happen any other way. I cannot articulate to you intelligently what happened to me on the floor of a church in Pensacola, Florida. I have no clue. I don't understand it. I can't explain it, but I do know that it marked me from that point for the rest of my life, and I was never the same. We're marked for the kingdom. We're marked for the glory. If there's nothing that sets us apart from our friends that don't know the Lord, something's wrong. We've become, I feel, I perceive, a little bit uncomfortable with the idea of holiness or with talking about purity too much in the church sometimes because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to point, you know, when Andre and I were talking about this and watching the Brownsville revival wrecked me again that I was called to something more. But, you know, when Andre and I grew up, there were things that if you were a Christian and you loved Jesus, you didn't do. And now we want to be so free that we can just do anything the world does and it's okay. One of the things, my personal convictions in my life is modesty as a woman. That is not cool and popular in my age in the church world today. And it just got so quiet in here. But the reality is that if there's nothing in your life right now today that sets you apart from the people that you sit next to, that don't know Jesus, something's wrong because we are marked. We're made for his glory. We're created for his presence and we're supposed to be a part of his kingdom. And that makes us different, friend. I said friend. I'm talking about Steve Hill. I said it on purpose. That makes us different. We're called to something bigger and something better and something more. And guess what? If you want a life that's marked by sudden strength like Samson's, there might be a vow or two that you need to make. I'm convinced about something. Andre and I talk about this all the time. I'm convinced that if we're not living for a purpose that is bigger than ourselves, we become miserable. This is how people become offended with the church. Hold on. It'll be okay. They aren't giving any part of themselves to the church. They don't live for a purpose that's bigger than for themselves. And so like Pastor Andre said, they're leaning back on their shovel, becoming a critic, because they're not getting their hands dirty and giving their life away for a purpose that's bigger than themselves. So they sit back and become the critic and the skeptic and the one who gets offended and gets on their nerves. We have a purpose and a plan that's a whole lot bigger than us. And as we give ourselves to it, some of our misery fades away. It's impossible, I believe, to become offended with the purpose that you're giving your life for. If you're not giving a part of your life away, if there's nothing that marks you that makes you any different, don't be surprised when you get offended. Don't be surprised when you suddenly feel less inclined to be in the presence. You were created for it and made for it, but unless you're willing to be marked by it, you might get offended. The most miserable people that I personally know in my life are the ones that are always talking about themselves. You find yourself seeing them come down the hall and look and see if there's another way you can get to your destination. Happy people, joy-filled people, are ones that are every single time living for something bigger than themselves. People long for a purpose. We were fashioned and created by the hand of our Maker for something bigger than ourselves. And it's only when we live for it, when we allow the strength, the sudden strength that came on Samson, to live a life bigger than himself, to live a life that really, when we read it, we look at it and see all the bad things he did, all the ways he messed up, but he was living for something bigger than him, bigger than we can understand. And maybe you're going to be a little misunderstood, but your strength of purpose is coming to you today. Number two is strength of passion. Passion. It's okay. I said the word passion in church. If you read Judges chapter 14 and 15, you'll find that Samson was rather passionate. It didn't always come out in the most positive way for him. Let me just read you a little list. He chooses a wife. He chooses a Philistine wife. That was a no-no. We didn't know, and his parents didn't know, that it was actually God's plan. It was God's way of infiltrating the Philistine camp to give him a Philistine wife. But he shouldn't have done it in the first place. But he was passionate. One day, Samson is walking through a vineyard, sees a lion, picks it up by its hind legs, and rips it in half. The Bible says that the Spirit of God came on him to give him strength to do that. Why in the world? I have no clue. But he was set apart and marked for something different. Later, he goes back that way, sees the carcass of the lion, and there's honey in it, so he scoops the honey out. He was passionate enough, I guess, to get stung some. Are we a little afraid to be passionate about things? Maybe we are. Then at his wedding, he tells a riddle and makes a bet during his wedding party. When the telling of his riddle goes all wrong, and he has to vindicate himself, he gets up and kills 30 men. He was a little passionate. Then he gets captured. He gets turned over by his own people, and he tricks them into thinking that they've really got him this time, but he breaks out of the chains that they've got him in, and he kills 1,000 people. Next, he visits a prostitute. And finally, his passion leads him to Delilah. We're going to get strength. We're coming into a place of strength for our passions. I'm showing you a picture that this man who had supernatural, unexplainable strength from God was passionate. He didn't always maybe live out his passions in the way that we think, you know, 1,000 people. I haven't killed 1,000 people recently. I haven't even killed 30, let alone, you know, ripped a lion in half. I'm not too sure how that all works or why that's all necessary. But I think sometimes we become afraid to have passion about anything. We want life to stay even and steady and predictable and understandable and explainable, because passion might lead us to do something that doesn't make sense to everyone else around us. This man, the Bible, your Bible, the one you have in your lap, doesn't matter what translation you look it up in, says that the Spirit of God came on him to do passionate things. We don't understand them because we don't live in the days of killing people like that. And well, I mean, people kill people, but it's not okay. I want to talk to you about Delilah for just a second. Matthew Henry, the commentator, says that the name Delilah is used to express the person or thing that by flattery or falsehood can bring mischief and destruction on those who are expecting kindness. Satan ruins men by rocking them asleep, flattering them into a good opinion of their own safety, and so bringing them to mind nothing and fear nothing, and then he robs them of their strength and honor and leaves them captive at his will. You know what's interesting about Delilah that I discovered? The Bible never says that they were intimate. And we also don't know if she was an Israelite or not. We assume she was a Philistine, but we don't know that for sure. Delilah might not have been wrong in and of herself. It's how he allowed Delilah to twist and turn and lull him to sleep in her lap that he gave away his sudden strength to her. Sometimes we have things in our life that might be sent from God, but we allow them to rock us to sleep. We allow ourselves to become soothed. We allow ourselves to become comfortable. We allow ourselves to not think about what's going on around us. And before we know it, we're giving away the very thing that was the key to our strength. The scariest part is verse 20 in chapter 15. No, I'm sorry, chapter 14. Well, no, I wrote the wrong verse down, so forget it. But the scariest part is that Samson wakes up and has no clue that his strength is gone. That's the scariest part in the whole story to me. This man has lived his whole life walking through a vineyard, and the power of the Holy Spirit, the strength of the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, and he rips apart a lion. But he gets lulled to sleep. He gets soothed into a confidence that isn't real. And the strength is gone, and he doesn't even know it. We have to decide how we'll use our passions, how we'll employ our passions, because they can destroy us, or they can be the very thing that's a catalyst for the work of God in our life. I believe these things. I'm going to say these quickly. Strength is coming to us to be consumed with passion in a good way, but in a way that furthers the kingdom. I think we can't be fearful of passions. I think as a little girl, or maybe even as a young adult, if I thought of a passionate person in church, I thought of the person who's screaming the loudest during worship, or the lady that just jumps up and runs randomly and we don't know why, or some kind of strange behavior in church that makes us feel a little uncomfortable. And so sometimes we allow that we're afraid something weird will happen if we let passion consume us. We allow the thinking that I can't be too passionate or I'll act weird. I can't be too passionate or people won't understand. If I'm too passionate, I won't make sense. I believe there's strength coming into your passions. I believe sudden strength is being infused into us today for our passions. Because you know what I believe? I believe that if our passions were being strengthened in the right way by the Spirit of the living God, that there would not be holes in our church as a community. Because if we're all working in our passions, there wouldn't be lack. There wouldn't be deficit. Because you were created with a purpose before the foundation of the world. And if there's a passion in you that the Spirit of the living God can come on for his glory and his kingdom, you'll change the place where you are. You'll change this church. You'll change the community. There's strength coming into our passions. Strength to persevere. Number three. I've asked them to put a picture of Samson back up here again because I want you to see what he looked like. This is taken from the Bible series that was on the History Channel. Here's Samson. Let's look at chapter 16 really fast. Verses 21 through 31. If you'd like to turn there with me, I'm going to read it. The Philistine sees Samson. This is right after he wakes up out of his sleep that he's been lulled into by Delilah. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled, this is what we watched, to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, to celebrate, saying, our god has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, our god has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. While they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hands, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them. The temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might. Down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. Here's Samson. If you'll put that picture back up for me, that'd be awesome. Samson's captured. His eyes have been gouged out. This man who we look at and see all these crazy things that he did, he was the ruler of his nation for 20 years. He's not just some guy. And he's been reduced to doing the work of an animal, grinding grain. He's being mocked by the very giants he had once slaughtered. The Philistines were giants, and they're standing there, and he used to kill those giants, and now they're standing around him mocking him. But verse 22 says, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Samson's hands were bound up, and his eyes were gouged out, so he may not have even known himself that his hair had started to grow again. But the regrowth of his hair signals to us and shows us that somewhere in this process, Samson righted his heart back to his Nazarite vow, back to his purpose, back to what he was created to be. He had gone through all these things, made all these mistakes, but somewhere in his prison, somewhere with the loss of his vision, the loss of his sight, he couldn't see who he used to be or who he was supposed to be, but somewhere in his heart, he knew it well enough to return back to that place, to return back to his purpose, to return back to the set-apart man that he had been created to be. They'd counted him out. The Philistines thought they had conquered him, that he was finished. But quietly, Samson was preparing for his comeback. Verse 28, I'm going to read it one more time. Samson prayed to the Lord, sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. We have to, as a church, as a people who are called to a strength of purpose and a strength of passion and a strength of perseverance, we have to develop spiritual muscle memory. This man is performing the duties of an animal, but who he is the leader of his nation. He has no vision. In this picture, he's dripping blood. He looks disgusting. Nobody wants to look at him. Nobody wants to be a part of him. But he can remember the day when the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he doesn't know why, and he was able to rip a lion in half. We all get to a place at different times in our life, I think, where we look a little bit like Samson. We've lost our vision. We've lost our strength. And we feel sometimes spiritually like just an animal, like a dog. Like we've done it all wrong. Like the purpose and the passion were there once, but they're gone and I don't know what happened. And here I am being mocked by the very things that I had once had. I had conquered these things. And here they are back in front of me mocking me. We have to have a bank of testimonies that we can call up of how we've made it through. That's what watching Steve Hill's funeral did to me. In some way, it reminded me of who I am. We have to have things in our lives that that were the strength of our purpose and the strength of our passion, that when we're in the place where the only strength we seem like we're falling on is the strength to persevere, that we can go back and I have muscle memory for this. That's why he prays the way he prays. Do it once more. Samson knew all that he'd done in God. And so he had it in him somewhere deep down inside to ask God to do it again. Verse 30 says, thus he killed many more while he died than when he lived. In this one instance, he killed at least 3,000 Philistines. That was more than all that he'd killed in all the rest of his life combined. And at the end, he's given a proper burial. And then do you know that he's in Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the Hall of Faith? The man whose Bible stories on flannel graph when I was a little girl were all about the mistakes he'd made. But he's in that most holy, illustrious of chapters in the Bible. Sudden strength is going to come to us when we're ready to die for the very thing that we were born for. Sudden strength is going to come to us when we are ready to die for the thing that we were born for. Unless you're willing to lay your life down for something, you're not really living for it. I am convicted and I am convinced of this reality. Unless you're willing to give all that you have, to lay down everything you are and all that you think belongs to you for something, you're not really living for it. I live for Jesus. Oh, really? But this little thing here is way more important than he is. I'll miss church for this little thing. We like to hold on to what we've got. Even if what we've got is gouged out eyes that have lost our vision and working like an animal, we'd rather hold on to that because it's what we know than lay down our life for the purpose we were created for. I imagine that somehow Samson understood that his purpose and his passion were combining in this one moment in time with his perseverance to be who he was supposed to be, to fulfill the very thing that his entire life had been about. He was called to be the deliverer of the Israelites from the Philistines. And it wasn't until he was ready to die for it that he did the greatest act of his whole life in reference to what he was created for. There's sudden strength coming to us this morning to defeat the giants that are mocking us, the ones we once had slain. Some of us have giants in our life that we defeated 10 years ago, but they've come back and they're standing in front of us and they're mocking us and telling us, your God is done with you. Your God has left you here with no vision and no strength to feel and live like an animal. But sudden strength is coming us to defeat those giants. Sudden strength is coming us to us today for the fulfillment of our life purpose, regardless of if our vision is gone today or we're tied up. Strength of purpose, strength of passion, and strength to persevere. Would you stand with me as I close? Some things are going to be put up on the screen. I wanted to give you a picture of what sudden strength might be in your life, what it might look like for you this morning. Matthew Henry says that when it says in these accounts for Samson, when it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, the picture of that is a lion pouncing on its prey. That's the picture. It's happened so fast, you don't know where it came from. It came out of nowhere. I believe with everything that's in me, sudden strength, like that we don't know where it came from. We don't know why we're getting it, but it's coming to us today in this house and for us as individuals to live out our purpose, to live out our passion, and to persevere in the thing that God has called us to. A lion pouncing on our prey is the picture. Here's what this might have looked like. A phenomenal access of physical strength and courage. Maybe that's the sudden strength you need today. Phenomenal access of physical strength and courage. Maybe today you need the influence of God beyond the natural force of man. Maybe you need a heroic impulse to hazard all for God's cause. Maybe you need the wisdom of a sage. Maybe your passion is going to, the sudden strength is going to come into your passion to give you the technical insight of an artisan or artist. Maybe sudden strength will come to you like the insight and courage of a prophet. This is sudden strength. This is what we're here for today if we'll receive it. This is what's in our future. And this is the things, this is the stuff that's going to get us to that place where we really believe that the best is yet to come for us. Church, would you bow your heads with me this morning? If you would like to take part in this sudden strength, maybe if you'll just raise your hands right where you are. Because sometimes sudden strength is going to mean some sort of a vow for us, for the purpose that we're called to live in. There might be things that are going to go by the wayside when sudden strength comes on us. Like, my friends just stopped being my friend because sudden strength had come to me. Maybe sudden strength is going to reawaken a passion in you that you don't fully understand why the Lord has planted it in you, but he's going to do amazing things through the things you're passionate about. Maybe you need sudden strength this morning because your eyes have been gouged out and you have no vision left. And your strength is gone. And you're working and feeling like nothing more than an animal with the mocking giants in your ear. Maybe you need sudden strength to call out to the God who does it one more time. Maybe you need that muscle memory to kick in. Mighty God, this morning we so believe you that you do what you say you will do. And we, as a sign of our need for sudden strength, lift our hands to you this morning. We believe that that you give us men in your word like Samson. And we don't understand everything about the way they lived, but they give us a picture, and we're thankful for a picture of sudden strength. Strength that comes on us in a moment like a lion pouncing on prey, for us to do the things that you've purposed for us to do, to awaken passions in us, the things that we will go after for your kingdom with our whole heart. Oh God, we need sudden strength this morning to persevere. If we feel like we have ruined everything about our lives and there's nothing left but grinding a millstone around and around and mundane and boring life forever till we die, would you awaken sudden strength in us? Would you awaken muscle memory in us to say, but I serve the God who's done this in me before, and I cry out to him this morning for the sudden strength for him to do it one more time through me. Oh God, we receive from your hand sudden strength to believe that the best is yet to come for our church. Sudden strength to believe that the best is yet to come for us as individuals. Sudden strength that the best is yet to come for this area that we live in, for our nation, for the world. We receive from your hand this morning, mighty God. We receive from the story of a man who did things wrong just like we do, but who had supernatural strength that is unexplainable from the hand of a mighty God who created him and fashioned him and formed him before the foundations of the world, just like you did with us. We believe that this morning in this place you are planting something supernatural in us that will mark us forever, that the way you did whatever you did in Brownsville, in Pensacola, Florida, in 1997, that the way sudden strength came into me that changed me and marked me forever, and I can't even explain it. I believe this morning that there is an impartation of that kind of a changed life, that kind of a sudden strength in this room, in this house, this morning for these people, for us. I ask you to do it again in me, God. Do that kind of thing again in me. We believe your word. We believe your word. That even when we can't feel that our hair is growing back, that as we turn our hearts back to you and our purpose for you, our hair starts to grow again. We give you glory and honor and praise in this place this morning because you are a God of suddenlies and you are certainly a God of sudden strength. We bless your name in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be blessed this week.